A March 31st, 2018 article in the Sioux City Journal recounts the story of a creature that probably most of us have never heard of before. It's called the Judas goat. As the article's author, Mason Docketer, relays, Judas goats were used in Sioux City meatpacking plants up through the latter half of the 20th century. Sheep, hogs, cows would be slaughtered on the top floor of the multi-story buildings. Docketer explains, the idea was that gravity, with the help of chutes, would bring the meat and all leftovers to the lower floors for further processing and or disposal. The animals had to be led up to that top floor via fire escape-like ramps on the outside of the buildings. For hogs and cows, walking up the ramps was no issue. But it was an issue for the sheep. A human being simply could not drive the sheep up the ramps. And this was because, Docketer explains, the sheep were, perhaps wisely, afraid of walking up into an enclosed area they couldn't see well. The sheep refused to trust the humans who tried to lead them up there, so the meat packers needed an inside agent of some sort, an animal that the sheep could trust as a leader, which could convince them to walk up to the killing floor. Into that role stepped the Judas goat. Judas goats would lead the sheep up the ramps. That's what the sheep did. They followed the Judas goats right up to the top slaughtering floor. Now, what's interesting is the way that these meat packers trained these Judas goats to betray the sheep was to reward them with cigarettes. Now, they didn't, of course, smoke the cigarettes. They would eat them. Apparently, these goats loved to eat tobacco and, I guess, in time got addicted to the nicotine. So that was the incentive for the Judas goat. Lead the sheep up to the top floor to their deaths and then get a cigarette as a reward. A former worker at a plant, Greg Dunn, recounted the typical procedure. He says, well, while leading the sheep up the ramps, if they hesitated, the Judas goat would look back and would bleat and encourage them. And he would walk them all the way up. And then as he got to the top, there was a little indent like a closet without a door. He'd step aside and, I assume, get his cigarette. And then the sheep would just keep going right into the kill floor. I think one can easily see the metaphor of the Judas goat for a false teacher, which is described for us in 2 Peter chapter 2. False teachers deceptively look and sound like the sheep. And so false teachers gain their trust. But if unsuspecting people follow the false words that false teachers bleat, false teachers will lead them to their spiritual destruction. As we learned last week in 2 Peter 2, false teachers have always tried and will always try to do this to God's people. Satan's subtle and seductive strategy has always been to take down the church from the inside. And one way that Satan seeks to do this is to use false teachers as inside agents, as it were. Satan wants to use false teachers to confuse true believers so that they are less effective. And of course, the evil one wants to use false teachers to deceive false professors in the church to lead them away from the truth, straight to hell. Now, of course, on the surface, false teachers seem to be very nice people. They even seem, in some cases, to be caring and mature. They become well-versed in speaking Christianese, so many professing Christians trust them and look to them for leadership of some kind. But like the Judas goats, their voice ultimately leads professing Christians to a spiritual slaughtering house. False teachers pretend to be the friends of God's people, but they are actually the foes of God's people. And thus the Apostle Peter earnestly warned God's sheep about these Judas goats infiltrating the church. In Peter's day, if you'll remember, the heretics sought to undermine all Christian truth by, first of all, trying to destroy the doctrine of Christ's personal return. That particular doctrine was the entry point through which false teachers were attacking the entire fortress of biblical truth. They denied Christ's second coming, his coming judgment, and therefore they denied the need to live godly lives in light of that coming judgment. You remember, they wanted to persuade professing Christians to believe that they would never have to give an account for how they lived their lives. And sadly, these first century false teachers had some measure of success. They led some professing believers astray. So beginning in and throughout 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter warns God's sheep. But as I mentioned last week, it's rather interesting. Peter issues his warning not by giving direct commands or direct exhortations. Instead, he issues his warning by giving a profile of false teachers. He paints a portrait of them that describes them. Or as I said last week, he in a sense holds up the most wanted poster of false teachers. He puts it right in front of our face. And this poster says, watch out for these evil characters. Avoid them, for they seek to carry out their damnable work within the church. Here's what they look like. These are the sort of devious things that they try to do. Beware of them. They are a perpetual threat. Quickly identify them and reject them, because if you don't, if you follow their heretical teaching, and if you imitate their sinful ways, they will mislead you to your own destruction. They will lead you up the ramp to the spiritual killing floor. Let's again read the exact words that Peter uses in his profile of false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. The apostle writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, as I stated last week, this paragraph, of course, within the larger whole of 2 Peter, can be distilled down to this salient point. Christians must be alert to and avoid false teachers who invade and arise within the church because they lead people astray to spiritual destruction. Said last week in our text, Peter gives at least 8 reasons why we should be alert to false teachers. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first three of those 8 reasons. And today we're going to consider the remaining 5 reasons, which are found in verses 2 and 3. But before we get into those new reasons, let's just quickly recap reasons 1 through 3 in verse 1. First of all, you'll recall that Peter exhorts us to be alert to false teachers because their presence is to be expected. In verse 1, Peter starts off by basically saying, just as there were false prophets who rose up among the people of Israel in Israel's past and misrepresented God to Israel, so too there will be false teachers who rise up among God's people and misrepresent him in the church. Peter's use of the future tense in our text conveys the idea that false teachers are here right now and they will continue to keep coming in the future. Like false prophets in Israel's past, false teachers are always mixed in among believers in the church. So, Christian, you are to always expect their presence. You're to always be on guard against them because they want to lead you astray from the essential doctrines of the faith. And the way that they do this is through deceptive subtlety, which leads to the second reason we as Christians must be alert to false teachers. We've got to be alert to them because their method is devious. In verse 1, Peter goes on to warn that false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Again, as mentioned last week, heretics do not openly and obviously announce that they are about to teach heresy. Instead, what do? They discreetly, deceptively, secretly, subtly slip in their heresy. You remember the word bring in here literally means bring in alongside of. So false teachers bring in their heresy by teaching it alongside of biblical truth. They cloak their deviant doctrines in scriptural sounding words, but their doctrines have a very unscriptural meaning. So their teachings mix error in with the truth of God's word, thus poisoning the truth. As Peter states at the end of his epistle, 2 Peter, false teachers twist, they distort the scriptures, and they do this to serve their own purposes. They claim that their teachings are biblical, but really, under false pretenses, they smuggle in doctrines of devils into the church behind the mask of biblical language. Their teaching is devious and in the end destructive. The third reason we are to be alert to false teachers. We're to be alert to them because their teaching is destructive. The end of verse 1, Peter states that false teachers even deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Last week, we spent a good chunk of time trying to understand the meaning of that statement. But suffice it to say now, Peter was not primarily trying to teach on the extent of the atonement in that statement. Instead, the apostle primarily sought to point out how false teachers made a false profession. They claim to be bought. They claim to be redeemed by the Lord. But of course, their claim was absolutely erroneous. They denied, or that is, they refused the sovereign lordship of Jesus, the Master. In both creed and conduct, they refused to submit to his authority. They refused to obey him. Remember from last week, Peter makes a very clear connection, what he's saying in verse 1 with Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, where he points out that false teachers are like the unsaved Israelites that were bought by the Lord through the Exodus. They identified with Israel, but they weren't true Israelites because they were not truly saved believers. Likewise, false teachers in the church age outwardly identify with the visible church, yet false teachers are false professors. They claim to be redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus, but by refusing to submit to his lordship, they prove that they are not true believers. And so in the end, like Judas, they apostatize, bringing upon themselves destruction, that is, eternal condemnation. And tragically, not only are they damned, but they drag many down with them to perdition. Which brings us to the new reason, the fourth reason we need to be alert to false teachers. We need to be alert to them because their popularity is seductive. Peter continues in verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Many. That is a very sad and sobering reality. Not a few, but many people follow. That is, they imitate and obey false teachers. Unfortunately, the false teachers in Peter's day were very successful at gaining a huge following. And Peter predicted that their wide influence would continue on right into the future. He says, many will be deceived by. Many will be devoted to false teachers. So there's no question about it. False teachers are popular. They gain numerous adherents, not only from among pagans, but also from those that supposedly belong a part of the church. And of course, brethren, this should not surprise us whatsoever. Jesus taught many more people follow the broad way that leads to destruction than follow the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Only a few follow the narrow way, but many follow behind religious deceivers right to hell. The masses are attracted to their flesh-driven, self-exalting, self-centered message. The fact of the matter is right now, at this very hour, many are hearing and adhering to the health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel that damns millions of people. Also, many right now are hearing and adhering to a libertine false gospel, which says, live however you want in the name of Christian liberty. God loves you just as you are. You don't really have to change how you live. You don't really have to forsake your sin. No, you can just keep watching and listening to all the same trash you have for years, just as the world. These false teachers say you can just keep participating in your old lifestyle of sin as you always have. Just put a Christian label on top and everything will be fine. God will be pleased. These false teachers say, after all, we've got to be relevant. We've got to stay up to date with the times. We have to be like the world to win the world, is what they say. Many right now are hearing these kind of messages. Many right now are hearing of God's grace without repentance. But let's make no mistake about it. There is no salvation unless there is repentance. A true turning from sin to turn and follow Christ. Many today will hear sermons by false teachers, many of which even bear the label evangelical. But they are not preaching the real gospel, which is what the word evangelical means, gospel. They preach a perverted, truncated gospel, a false gospel that leaves out submission to Christ's lordship over all areas of one's life. Which is why Jesus said there will be many false professors on the last day. Christ taught, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, not a few, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. No, Jesus said, many, many will say these things to him. There will be many false professors who claim Jesus as Savior. But Jesus says, it is not what you say that proves that you are a believer. It is what you do. Jesus said, the one who does the will of my Father, that is the one who submits to his lordship, that is the one who proves that his or her profession is genuine. Why? Because obedience is the fruit of true inward saving faith. But sadly, not many fit that description. Most people, the many, are attracted to and follow false teachers of some kind, whether they be religious false teachers or just secular false teachers. And why are our false teachers so popular? Why is it that so many follow after them? It is because they tell people the damning lie that they can have Jesus as their Savior while continuing in their unrepentant sin. Which leads to the fifth reason. We should be alert to false teachers because their morality is impure. Again, Peter says, many will follow their sensuality, or more literally, sensualities. It's plural in the Greek. It's a word that refers to shameful, lascivious vices, reckless, hardened, habitual sexual immoralities. The plurality of this word highlights that the false teacher's debauchery came in many different forms and was habitually practiced. Because they had rejected Christ's lordship over them, they threw off all moral restraints. They were antinomians. They were against God's law. Antinomians who indulged the flesh in whatever sexual escapades they desired. The Epistle of Jude, which you may know runs parallel with 2 Peter chapter 2, compared the decadent behavior of false teachers at that time with those who sinned in Sodom and Gomorrah. Later in chapter 2, Peter says these false teachers indulged the lust of defiling passion, caroused, reveled, had eyes full of adultery, and never ceased from sin, enticed others by sensual passions of the flesh, were slaves of corruption, and returned to their sin like dogs that return to their vomit. These false teachers don't want true Christianity, just as false teachers today do not want it either. They do not preach against sin. They do not preach against the reality of hell. They do not preach God's judgment to come. And they certainly do not preach on denying oneself, taking up the cross and following after Christ, no matter the cost. No, as in Peter's day, false teachers borrow and they twist bits and pieces of Christianity to lure people into their vices. They lure people with smooth sounding words. They tell them how much God loves them, how God would never send them or anyone to hell. They tell them that God only accepts and affirms them in their sin, and that God only wants them to have their best life now. They tell people to have self-esteem, to love themselves, to believe in themselves, and ask God to help them achieve their dreams. They tell people that there is no absolute truth, that truth is just relative, and that everyone has their own truth. False teachers claim that God's grace is so inexhaustible that Christians are just free to sin. In fact, some false teachers even encourage professing Christians to sin so that God can lavish more grace upon them. They teach the only thing that really matters is that you just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, but you don't actually need to repent. You don't actually need to turn from your sin. In other words, what they preach is easy believism, which does nothing more than cheapen true salvation in Jesus Christ. They preach that you can have Jesus as your Savior without having Him as your Lord. And they advocate this heresy in the name of God's grace. And sadly, sinners want to be deceived by this kind of message, this kind of prideful, worldly, selfish, flesh-driven teaching. The false teachers in Peter's day knew this. The false teachers in our day know this as well. And this is why they teach it. They know that they will gain a huge following by teaching heresy. And not only that, they know that they will also be able to lure people in to participating in their sexual decadence. In other words, they want to exploit their followers into gratifying their own lusts. Apparently, somehow these first century false teachers convinced themselves that sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and wife was somehow fine and somehow was honoring to God. And this, they no doubt borrowed from the prevailing opinion of Roman culture at that time. And they took that heresy, that false teaching, and they smuggled it into the church. And apparently there were many professing Christians who gladly adopted this doctrine and likewise lived immoral lives. What Peter's talking about here is they followed the example of lasciviousness that these false teachers set for everyone. And I simply ask you the question this morning, does that sound familiar to something like today? Yes, it does. False teachers are smuggling in teaching that says various sexual sins are not only okay, but somehow actually sanctioned by God. They say God is a God of love, and He just wants us to love others, and each person can determine what love is for them, even if it is expressly forbidden in Scripture. Brethren, let's understand, false doctrine and impure living always go hand in hand, and they feed off of one another. False doctrine will lead to impure, ungodly living. And the inverse is also true. Ungodly living will lead to false doctrine. Sinners believe false doctrine to excuse their immorality, and in reverse, if they are living in immorality, they will twist biblical doctrine to fit into their impure lifestyle. In other words, wrong conduct leads to wrong doctrine, and wrong doctrine leads to wrong conduct. Friends, let me plead with you this morning, beware. Beware if you find in yourself the desire to embrace an antinomian perspective on biblical morality. Your deceitful heart could well be grasping for a false teaching of some kind to prepare the way for you to pursue and justify sin. And conversely, if you are already living in unrepentant sin, beware. Beware, because if you do not repent in time, you will surely twist Scripture to excuse your depravity. And what will all of this reveal? It could well reveal that you are not a true, persevering Christian, but one on the broad path to destruction. Now, maybe you hear that this morning. You say, "Oh, Pastor, that would never be me." Dear friend, realize that is exactly what all people who eventually apostatize say at the beginning of their journey to apostasy. Tragically, I have seen this happen more times than I would like. For example, I had a friend that I grew up with, went to the same church growing up, went off to the same conservative Christian college. He was immensely talented in sacred music, singing, composing it. But today he is living a sodomite lifestyle. In college, he would have said that he would never do such a sin. And yet today he is revealing, according to Scripture, he is not a believer. How did that happen? Well, along the way, he started indulging his flesh, and he started believing twisted doctrine. He started to believe false doctrine that, at least in his mind, he thought justified his sin. He started believing the lie that God made him that way to pursue that sin, that God just wants him to be happy and therefore he should just do whatever he wants. And of course, he is quite religious about it. He ministers at a false church that affirms that lifestyle. And friends, he is just one example of many people who embrace heretical teaching to rationalize their immorality. And of course, heterosexuals do the same thing. Many people like to cover their sin with religious teaching of some kind because they feel like it makes them feel less guilty when they deceive themselves into thinking that God is okay with what they are doing. But of course, God is not okay with what they're doing. He is not pleased with them because their false doctrine and their sinful lifestyles mock, malign, defame, dishonor, and blaspheme God's way of truth. Another reason we must be alert to false teachers. We've got to be alert to them because their way is blasphemous. Peter concludes verse 2 by noting the tragic impact of false teachers. Peter writes, "And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." The infection of false doctrine and sinful practices spreads from false teachers to those who follow behind them. But it doesn't just stop there. The unbelieving world sees the supposed church living in sin and therefore mocks the way of truth. The world ridicules false professors and the church they represent and say, "Well, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Christians live just like everyone else. Christ doesn't really transform a believer like Christians claim. The word blaspheme means to injure, to speak evil of, to malign, defame, ruin someone's reputation. The phrase, the way of truth, refers to the true gospel, true doctrine, biblical teaching, the Christian message, in other words. We've got to understand the way of truth is not only having correct doctrine. It's not only knowing propositional truth. The way of truth is also the Christian way of life, which is determined by the truth. Knowing God and His truth should lead to us living godly lives. But once seeing immorality in professing Christians, those who follow behind false teachers, unbelievers conclude that the way of truth is in reality a way of error. They wrongly conclude that Christian teaching leads to degenerate behavior. And therefore, they conclude this teaching cannot be from God. The reputation of Christ and the Christian way of truth is discredited when those who identify with Christ live in sin. And of course, such immorality puts up a spiritual roadblock that hinders unbelievers from believing in Jesus. Listen, nothing hinders the cause of Christ in the world more than bad reputations of false professing believers, false teachers and their followers. Can you see how Satan attacks? How he attacks both inside as well as outside the church? On the one hand, Satan uses the heretical teaching and sinful lifestyles of false teachers to deceive professing Christians within the church. And on the other hand, Satan uses the immoral reputations of false teachers and their followers to tarnish the reputation of the church to the world, inside and outside. You see, unbelievers don't know the difference between a true church and a false church, a true Christian and a false Christian. They just associate anyone who professes Christ with the church. And when they see professing Christians live immoral lives, they scoff at the integrity of the church. They defame the name of Christ. Now, the truth be known, brethren, we cannot stop other professing Christians from living a hypocritical lifestyle that scandalizes the gospel and discredits it. But we are responsible for personally living godly lives that would counter any bad reputation of the church. And we are personally responsible for living righteous lives that speak of the transforming power of the gospel. We need to live lives in such a way that make the transforming power of Christ actually believable. As Jesus taught, we're responsible for letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Philippians 2:15, Paul said that we should prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we appear as lights in the world. Brethren, the Lord has called us to be a pure people, a people that brings honor to His name, not reproach. We are to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into His kingdom and glory. The seventh reason we should be alert to false teachers is because their motivation is greed. Look at verse 3. Peter writes, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Here, Peter gets at the central motive of false teachers, at what really drives them. And this is true not only in his day, but also in our own. They want to make a lot of money. They want to make a lot of money so they can enjoy the comforts of this world. So they peddle false doctrine. And they participate in immorality. But let's understand, those activities are not the primary motivation that drives them. Making money is what really drives them. The Greek word for greed here literally means the desire for more. And in this particular context, connotes an uncontrolled, covetous desire for wealth. Later in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter describes false teachers as experts in greed, having a heart trained in greed. False teachers love, crave after, lust for money. And they're quite skilled at using religion to swindle people out of a lot of money. Certainly, we understand that Scripture teaches that true Christian teachers have a right to financial support, and yet their motivation and ministry should never be mercenary. But that is precisely the reason why false teachers are in ministry. They are religious charlatans who commercialize religion to get rich. And how do they do that? They do it, we're told, by exploiting people with made-up stories. The Greek verb for exploit there is emporiumai, from which we get our English word emporium. It's a word that means to do business, to buy, sell, and trade for gain. And that's what false teachers do with people. They make merchandise of people for personal profit. And how do they do that? They do that by using, Peter says, false words, literally made up or molded or fabricated words. It's interesting, the Greek word here for false is plastos, from which we get our English word plastic. And what is something that's plastic? It is something that is inauthentic. It is not genuine. It is not real. It is fake. We say it's not real wood. It's plastic. We say it's not real glass. It's plastic glass. In other words, it's fake. It's fabricated to deceive. That's what it's designed to do, to appear to be something that it's not. Well, that is exactly what false teachers do with their words. They're molded, fabricated, fake stories, fake doctrines, fake arguments that lead people astray. They have a plastic theology that isn't the real truth of God's word. They try to make, of course, their teaching appear to be genuinely biblical, but their teachings are just plastic, designed to deceive, designed to tell people what they want to hear so they can milk money from them. They contrive stories as counterfeit coinage to make money. Of course, they feign great concern for God's sheep, but the reality is that they just want to fleece the sheep. They pretend to serve people, but really they are just serving themselves. They are not true ministers. They are merchandisers. A true minister of the gospel preaches God's word undiluted. He preaches it purely out of fear of God, not to gain favor with man. Nor does the true preacher twist God's word to achieve selfish ends or for financial gain. The Apostle Paul describes the true minister in 2 Corinthians 4:2 when he writes, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." False teachers are the exact opposite of that description. And their end, according to God's word, will also be the opposite of true teachers. Which brings us to the final reason we are to be alert to false teachers. We're being alert to them because their doom is sure. Peter concludes his portrait of false teachers with a statement of impending doom. Casting his words in Hebrew parallelism, the apostle writes, "Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Of course, in this present life, false teachers enjoy the popularity, the perks, the prosperity of this world. But all of that will be dramatically reversed at the end, in the future, either at their death or when Christ returns. Yes, God tolerates them now for a season, but He will not tolerate them forever. The Lord has already decided on the verdict and the punishment He will give them at His judgment. He has condemned them as guilty already, and He has already decided destruction will be their punishment. Their sentence of death and doom is certain, having been already planned and established by God from long ago. Let's understand. The principle to condemn false teachers was set in place a long time ago. From the very first declaration of judgment on the serpent who lied in the Garden of Eden, God has always, always condemned those who twist His word and lie, just like false teachers do. It's always been this way. It was this way in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's this way today and will be till Christ returns. The sentence of condemnation against false teachers was set long ago. As Peter clarifies, it is not idle. That is to say, it hasn't weakened, it hasn't waned, it hasn't worn out with the passage of time. It has not stopped. No, God's condemnation of false teachers is still active. It is still operative. It is still strong. And their destruction, which is to say their eternal condemnation, their eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire, is not asleep. The reason Peter has to say this, if you'll remember, he has to say this because the false teachers were teaching that God's judgment would never come. In fact, they not only taught that, they actually mocked the idea. Even as false teachers today mock the idea of God's final judgment. They mock that it hasn't come yet, and they say that it never is going to come. As we'll see later in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They mock. This is what false teachers do. This is indeed what all unbelievers do. They mock the coming judgment of God to justify their heretical beliefs and their ungodly lifestyles. They act as if God's condemnation has just dozed off and gone asleep. But the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps, and neither does His condemnation of the wicked. He has not forgotten His righteous justice. It is looming. Peter makes this point by personifying God's condemnation and destruction. Look what the apostle says. He basically says God's condemnation and destruction are not nodding off to sleep. They are still in effect, and they have been hanging over the heads of the wicked for a really long time. Far from sleeping, the destruction of unbelievers is imminent. Really, the picture that Peter is giving us here of eternal damnation is like that of an executioner that is awake and alert. He is most certainly not asleep. No, his sword is poised. It is raised and it is ready to swiftly come down upon all unbelievers. And that will happen. God's patience should not be mistaken for sleep. He will destroy false teachers for teaching destructive heresies which lead people to eternal damnation. When we looked at these three verses, Peter's message to us is quite simple and straightforward. He is saying, many are deceived and destroyed by false teachers. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Beware. Beware of false teachers. Be discerning regarding them. Friends, today, if you know you have been a false professor like the false teachers, If you know that you have been playing a religious game, perhaps for years, maybe for decades, you need to repent and truly trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins before it is too late. Don't be deceived. Don't think you have more time. And don't rely on your religious credentials. It doesn't matter what your religious credentials are. You will not escape God's judgment if you do not truly know Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, the false teachers have a very impressive spiritual resume. But they will be damned. And so I plead with you today, do not trust in any kind of spiritual lineage that you have. Don't trust in the fact that your parents are Christians. That will not save you. Do not trust in your church attendance, though you've been coming to church for decades. Do not trust in any kind of spiritual privileges that you may have had. Turn to, trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Turn away from your sin to follow Christ in obedience. True saving faith is a repenting and following faith. True saving faith will evidence itself with true affections for Christ, a true desire to follow after Him. And if you don't have that, you're just playing a game here this morning. That's all you're doing. You're wasting your time. And I would say to you, if you are a true child of God, a true Christian by God's grace, you must beware not to be deceived by false teachers either. Now, indeed, if you are a true believer, you will never be fully deceived to the point that you apostatize, that you ultimately fall away from the Lord Christ. That will not happen. But understand, true Christians can be deceived so that they become spiritually dull, become compromised and worldly, and thus rendered far less effective in doing God's will and work in the world as they should be. So, brethren, we must be discerning. False teachers are in the church, and they seem to present such a loving, happy, uplifting, comforting, accepting, and affirming message. But let's be very clear on this. Their message is really cruel. It is a cruel message because it distorts the Scripture and what it really teaches regarding God and human beings, us as sinners. And it's cruel because it tells people to remain in their bondage to sin rather than to submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result of this? The result is their message damns people. Christian friend, are you alert to false teachers and their destructive heresies? False teaching is no joke. It is not neutral. It is not a minor problem. It is total evil that will weaken you, Christian, to the degree that you embrace it. Whether it be religious false teaching or the false messages that come to us from the world all the time. And it's total evil also because it is pushing the lost that we seek to reach for Christ down the broad path that leads to destruction. So then, Christian friend, I urge you, let us be alert to and avoid false teachers who arise within the church because they lead people astray to spiritual destruction. Let's pray.